The title of today's sermon is Sin Will Destroy You. This is number 12 in a continuing series on the book of Proverbs, brethren. We have a very important message to cover today in this concept of sin will destroy you. Sin brings destruction. If we yield to sin, it will destroy us. There's no doubt about that. I'd like to give you the definition of sin, brethren. You've all seen it many, many times. It's in 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, speaking of the law of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. So there's the definition of sin. In a world that very much doesn't know what sin is or believe in sin, it's the transgression of God's law. Sin is rebellion against God. It's violation of God's law. Brethren, let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 will be our text for today. I'd like you to put your marker there in Proverbs 6. It is where we left off last time. Brethren, this is the most important lesson for God's church today. What we will be looking at here in Proverbs 6 is extremely important for God's people. Though it's in the book of Proverbs, which many people think is for children and so forth, or for just the carnal people of this world, it is very much for God's people. It is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's for us today. Now, Proverbs is Solomon's words to his children, teaching them to be royalty. Our children are to be taught right examples so that they can make God's way of life a fundamental part of their lives. Now, this is important to our children even when they're young. And brethren, let's read through this section in Proverbs one time, and then we'll come back and we'll study through it. We'll read through it just to get a hint of what it's about, but this is in no way meant to be an example of how to study or read the book of Proverbs. Let's just go through it one time, and then we'll come back and glean it well. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Solomon is breaking into a new thought here in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you goest, it shall lead you. When you sleepest, it shall keep you. When you're awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he's found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though you give him many gifts. So, brethren, let's keep our marker here, and let's go through each of these verses and study them and try to get the larger picture. Not only the picture that Solomon is expressing to his young people who hopes are that they'll grow up to be good princes and princesses in his kingdom, but to us, the people of God, because indeed this is God's word to us. Again, Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Now that word command or commandment there is mitzvah. It has to do with laws and ordinances and precepts. And forsake not the law, that's Torah, a word that you're familiar with. That's the laws and the statutes of your mother. So, brethren, We need to tell and express to our children not to go looking to the world for the mores and the norms and the cultural things that are going to be their life. There are wrong examples in this world. This world does not know God, does not follow God. It's a dangerous place to be. God intends that children have two good role models, the father and the mother, as we see in verse 20. And yet, our children are holy if either one of the parents are holy, if they're God's people. It says that in 1 Corinthians 7. But brethren, it's a truism that children, children become like their parents. They see their parents, they act all like their parents, they take on the idiosyncrasies of their parents. We hear people say, he's a chip off the old block, because kids are like their dads and their moms. Now, here's how that happens. Children are in the home with the parents. They hear what the parents say. They see what the parents do, and so they become like the parents. How can we, looking at the spiritual application of these verses, how can we become like God? Well, we become like God by living his law. We study into the Word of God, and that helps us understand how God thinks, what he does, and so we begin to use his words and be put on, if you will, the traits of God. Because there are two different ways that we can learn. People learn the hard way. We call it the school of hard knocks. But that way of life, it's a good teacher, but you know, there are terrible consequences. The other way is that we can learn by hearing and believing right instruction. And God tells us to choose the latter. Hear the words of God and do them. That's the way that we should grow up. We don't end up with so many bruises and pains and sores and scars when we do what God says without having to learn the hard way. So, brethren, in this section, we're going to see that Solomon is warning and teaching his children. And as we just saw, he's going to teach them not to get involved, not to become involved with another person's husband or wife. Solomon warned his children, and God warns us as well. Avoid illicit relationships. And brethren, if we fail to heed this instruction, destruction will surely be the result. So the overall picture that we're going to see here is be faithful in marriage, or be faithful, better yet, in your covenants. So we see that there are spiritual applications, and we'll flip-flop back and forth. We'll look at what Solomon's saying to his children, and then we'll apply it in a spiritual way. We see that the world is plagued with immoral conduct. That's just the way of this world. You can't go anywhere without seeing it. But in the church of God today, we also see false doctrines and strange teachings springing up. And when we do see that, God refers to that as spiritual adultery. We'll go through a couple of verses in the Bible to show that God, many times when he's talking about harlotry or whorishness or adultery, those terrible, ugly words, he's talking about it in a spiritual sense. Let me have you turn over to Judges chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'd like to quote one of the commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God, in giving the law, the Ten Commandments, to the tribes of Israel, he said to them, I am your God. I'm the one that brought you out. You know, look to me. Don't look to any other gods. And then he says in Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's the way God wants it. God is a jealous God. Don't have other gods before him. And just about everybody I know, brethren, maybe everybody I know, says, oh, I never put anybody before God. God's a true God, and I hold God true. Well, brethren, that's not looking into the Scriptures close enough. If we'll look closely today, we'll see that God says that many times we put other gods before him. It seems like nobody worries about this commandment anymore, because God's people do not apply the Word of God fully as they should. Notice Judges 2. Let's look at verse 17. Just to pick up these thoughts the way that God has them inspired for us. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves to them. Well, they had just been delivered out of Egypt's bondage, Egypt, the picture of sin by the true God. God said, don't have other gods before me. And here they're already in the book of Judges, whoring after other gods. God refers to it as spiritual adultery. I turn over to Judges 8, some chapters back, verse 33, Judges 8, 33. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again. Over and over, they were set back on course by these judges, but they turned again, and they went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Balaam, or Baalerith, their god. Now, I don't fully understand how that happened. I know that God says this is a rejection of God. They didn't look to God for protection. They didn't look to him for sustenance or deliverance. But they went to Balaam in the wrong way. And they made Baalerith their god. And again, that's spiritual adultery. First Chronicles, brethren, turn over to First Chronicles chapter 5. I'm just going to pick out a few examples where God points out that putting other religions, other gods, other forms of worship ahead of the true God, true worship, is spiritual adultery. And that's what God is very concerned about. In fact, as we go through the book of Proverbs, for us, the main intent in God's church is not so much the physical adultery, which is a terrible abomination with much destruction. We'll touch on that a little bit more. But the main thrust is this concept of spiritual adultery. Could we be guilty of spiritual fornication or adultery? 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 25. And they transgressed against God. We saw that a while ago. That is sin, transgressing against God, the God of their fathers. And they went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land. Well, God told them, don't do that. Whom God destroyed before them. They had a perfect example of God's displeasure. False religion. Spiritual substitutes in the place of godly faith. God calls that spiritual adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3. This is a good one, brethren. I think this will be the last one I'll touch on. Because it was God who gave Israel a bill of divorcement. You know, that's a shocking thing, that Jesus Christ actually had a divorce. Why? Because of the unfaithfulness of his wife. It destroyed that first covenant relationship. The old covenant relationship that God had was destroyed. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. You notice God says they committed adultery. I had her put away. Now, this reference to committing adultery is the reference to this whorish behavior of going to other gods, not the physical adultery. There was plenty of that, too. I had her put away. I gave her a bill of divorce. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, gave Israel a bill of divorce because Israel broke the covenant. And yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. If we would follow this vein, we would see that Judah was even worse than Israel. So God warns us that we are to be alert, be awake. We say, oh, this couldn't happen to us. We're too smart, we're too wise, we're too sophisticated in this day and time. And there's nothing like that going on in the church of God today. Brethren, this is a lesson for life. When we have a lesson for life, we make it a continual part of us. And back in Proverbs 6, where you have your marker, we'll see that Solomon tells his children, you know, to follow his instructions. He says in verse 21, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. Solomon wanted a good, close working relationship with his children, where his children were open with him, and they honored their father and they honored their mother. They talked with one another. They said, this is what's on my mind. When you see this concept of tie them upon your heart, that means make them a part of your core belief, who you are, what you you are. Tie them about your neck like a golden chain around your neck, a beautiful piece of jewelry. You have it always there, you know, so that you'll remember. This is the way. Walk you in it. You won't get hurt if you do it this way. You will be protected. You will be fed. You won't have to be hurt and scarred. So Solomon's teaching his children godly principles that are going to serve them all throughout their lives, continually. You know, Jesus Christ is our perfect example that we can look to. Maybe we can't look to our physical fathers and mothers and say, well, they just weren't the best example in the world. Maybe they were alcoholics or had some other severe sin in their life. But God the Father is a perfect example, and Jesus is a perfect example. And Jesus had his own father for a perfect example. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus, not only is he a chip off the old block, he is exactly like his father. Same image, the spitting image, as they would say, that comes from in the being, in the spirit, in the image of his father. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ was like his father. Now we're to be like them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, brethren, you don't have to go there, but Christ tells us to follow in his steps. That's why we were called. Peter put it this way, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we, or you, should follow in his steps. Let me have you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Brethren, this is a place where the Israelites often went for understanding on how to rear their children, raise up their children in the way they should go, so that even when they're older, they won't depart from it. This section of Scripture is known as the Shema. You'll hear that mentioned from time to time. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I would add, with all your mind and all your being. Verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Brethren, when you say in your heart, bind them continually upon your heart. It's talking about internalizing them. You know, how do we handle life situations? What do we do when a problem comes up, when a crisis comes up, when a difficulty arises? How do we act? What do we say? What do we do? Where do we go? Who do we turn to? If it's internalized, God's way of life, then we do things the way that God would have them do us. And brethren, here's a truism. If we're going to teach our children God's way has to be in us. We have to know God's way to be able to teach it to our children. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently, not haphazardly, not just momentarily, teach them diligently. That's in the morning, that's at noon, that's at night. You say to your children, this is the way to behave, this is the way to act, this is what to say, this is what to do, here's where to go, here's where not to go. Teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So there's a good time to do it, when you're at home. And when you walk by the way, when you're traveling, and when you lie down. You know, you lay your children down at night, and kiss them goodnight. And you can tell them, God be with you, God will protect you. You think about God as you fall asleep, when you lie down. When you rise up, think of God first thing in the morning. Think on God's perfect way. Thank God for the day ahead. Thank God for the night that's passed. Thank God for all the people that come into your mind. Verse 8, we're told, you know, anything that we put our hand to, verse 8, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. You know, if you're working, if you're playing, if you're, you know, petting an animal, if you're, you know, catching a chicken, whatever you put your hand to, do it God's way. Bind the commandments of God on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They'll help us see where we're going. Verse 9. And you shall write them upon the post of your house, and on your gates. Now, God doesn't literally mean that you take a copy of the Ten Commandments and you nail them in the kids' room and you nail them in the bathroom and you nail them on the front door and you nail them out on the post. The Jews of this day do. They have a little bitty set of commandments. It's not much bigger than a couple of postage stamps. And you'll find them on all the doors of buildings and motels and hotels and establishments. And when the Jews come in, a lot of times they'll touch it. It's become a form. It's like the Catholics make the sign of the cross when they go into the Catholic Church. It becomes almost meaningless to them. But when we are told, put them on your post of your house and on your gates, that means that no matter where you go, that is what upholds your home. We do things God's way here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're always available. They're always accessible to our children. So making the truth of God a part of our children's lives when they're young will help them to stave off future wrong relationships. Our children need to begin to build character when they're little. They can be told, don't play with that girl. Don't play with that boy. They are trouble. Not that the kid is such a bad kid. You know, we don't want them to look down their noses at people, but just say things are going on at that house that we don't do. And so, you know, avoid a certain kind of situations. Proverbs 6 and verse 22. When you go, it shall lead you. So God's way leads us. You know, a lot of times we'll say, I wonder what should I do? Should I pay my taxes or not pay my taxes? Well, the law says, thou shalt not steal. So it leads us when we go. It says in verse 22, when you sleep, it shall keep you. Brethren, do you know that people that keep God's law, they're not worried about a wronged husband coming and shooting them. They're not worried about the IRS showing up. They're not worried about all the things that the world worries about. When you sleep, you know, they will keep you. They'll keep you peaceful, give you a peaceful mind. You can rest assured. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. See, God's way becomes our conscience. We don't fight. We're not mean. We're not hateful. We don't kill. We don't steal. We don't lie. That's God's law talking to us. Tell the truth now. You know, that it will talk with you. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment, brethren. Because we do develop a godly consciousness. We develop in our minds and our hearts an understanding of God's way of life. Is it right or is it wrong? How does God want a Christian to live? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we come to the very close to the end of Paul's life. Paul is writing his last few epistles, his last few letters. And here in verse 7, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. He has fought this Christian battle all the days of his life. I have finished my course. Somehow Paul knew he wasn't going to raise up any more churches. He wasn't going to make any more long trips. He had come to the end of his Christian battle. I have kept the faith. Now, that was very difficult. It wasn't just something that came naturally. It was a good fight. Verse 8, henceforth, or we would say therefore, now there is laid up for me a crown. What does he mean, there's laid up for me a crown? It means that he has done in his life godly things. He's done what he's supposed to. And God does have a book of works. We're told, store up where rust and rot don't consume. He's done a lot of good Christian deeds throughout his life. And so there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, still future tense. You know, he doesn't have it yet. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ very soon. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So God's word spoke to Paul all of his life, and he lived it all of his life. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. The commandment's a lamp, and the law is your light. and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Solomon is telling his children, look, sometimes you say, well, Daddy, I just didn't know what to do in that situation. God's commands, you know, the commandments of the father and the law of the mother, as we saw in verse 20, show a child what is expected of him. Children are taught to live up to what is expected of them. You expect little, you get little. You expect a lot, you achieve a lot. The commandment lights the way, shows the way. Today we'd have a flashlight. You know, you wouldn't send a child out through a long, dark set of woods, you know, to get something without a light. It was very clear to the children then that a lamp lights your way, shows you the way to go. In the same way, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That shows us how to get through life. People say, oh, you know, I can just live by the seat of my pants, live by my wits, you know. Well, you come to your wits' end when you do that, because we do not naturally know how to live God's way. Now, brethren, I know this one. You can turn there if you like, Psalm 119. As some of you know where I'm going already. The Bible has examples that will lead us in God's way, no matter what choices life might throw us. Some people say, man, I never expected that to happen. Who would have thought? Well, you know, if you go through these commandments and look at them, you know, and read them, you'd say, you know, maybe that'll happen to me. But if it does, I know what I'll do in that situation. I'll do the same thing, you know, that the Bible shows us. You know, we'll do what David did when he was victorious, or we'll do what Job did when he overcame, or any one of a thousand examples. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word, talking about the word of God, the entire Bible is a lamp to my feet. They show us what road to walk on, where to go, what path to take in life, we might say. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. Now, when we do that, brethren, there's no repentance of that. That's the right way to live. We can stand before Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I know some things didn't go right, but in this situation and in that particular circumstance, I was trying to do your will. I was applying these principles, these standards, laws, statutes, judgments, whatever they were, to this situation. That, Lord, is why I did it that way. John chapter 1, brethren. John writes very late, as we know. He's writing to pick up a lot of the thoughts, precepts that were not covered by the synoptic writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John is a very, very good book for picking up some of the loose ends and putting things together. And in writing late, John is writing to a church that's very much like our church today. It was a church that had already moved into substitute faith, substitute religion. They had turned from the truth of the gospel. Oh, they thought they were the true church. And so God has John pen some great corrections for these people. John's writing to combat the substitutes of true religion of his day, one of which was Gnosticism. Gnosticism means, I know. People go, I know, and that means you can't tell me anything. But they had a false concept of what God expected, desired out of his people. Brethren, when we follow in the course of false religion, we are in darkness. You know, a false religion might say, hang them out to dry, get even with them. They don't measure up to our standards. You know, let them go. That's described as darkness in the scriptures. It's a lack of light. John chapter 1 and verse 4. John is speaking about this concept of living according to God's way of life, his book of life, his truth, the Bible. In him, as talking about Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. So what Jesus is doing is he is enlightening man in the true age of enlightenment to show men where to go. John chapter 1 and verse 5. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, darkness doesn't understand light. Light overcomes darkness. You may have heard me give this example. It's a silly little example, but it's what John is talking about. When I was a young man, I had the opportunity to go into gymnasiums sometimes. I often had the opportunity to be the one that turned the lights out at night. It's a strange thing, even for a young man, to stand in a pitch black gymnasium. It's a big hall, and you can hear it echo, but you can't see the hand in front of your face because it's pitch black. But now picture this. Let's say it's daytime, and all the windows are open, and all the lights are on, and you have a bright gymnasium, and you go out to center court, and you have a little bottle. It's like an ink bottle, and it's painted black, and it's all taped up with electrician's tape. It's pitch black inside of this little bottle. There is no light whatsoever in this little bottle. And you uncork this little bottle, you take the lid off this little bottle, and you let the darkness out into the room. What happens? Absolutely nothing. Darkness doesn't flow out of the bottle. In fact, light flows into the bottle. It's the same way if you were in that pitch black gymnasium and you lit one little candle, as the song goes, that light would spread all throughout. Just the opposite of darkness that doesn't spread, that doesn't fill, that doesn't overcome. Light overcomes the darkness. And no matter where you would be in the bleachers in that gymnasium, you would be able to see the source of that light, you know, that candle out at center court. In the same way, truth displaces falsehood. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now picture Jesus Christ being the light to the world that is going to fill the voids, the things that have been missing, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8. And he, that's John the Baptist, he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. He was saying, look, a great light is coming. Verse 9. That was the true light. Yes, Jesus Christ, the representative of God, the representative of God's way, which lights every man that comes into the world. That is the way to see where you're going. That's to know the truth. That's to dispel the darkness. And as we touched on a while ago, Jesus represented his Father's perfect way, represented God's way perfectly. Verse 10, he was in the world. Jesus Christ was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus Christ came to bring us the truth so that we could make it a part of our lives. Turn over a couple of chapters to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. Now here's what we're dealing with. Men love darkness. They like to sneak around at night. You know, they like to go to dark places if they're pulling some kind of a sinister plot. They love darkness rather than light. Why? It says, because their deeds were evil. People prefer darkness for their shady deals. That's the way they do it. Turn even further back in John here. John chapter 8, and I'd like to go to verse 12. Speaking on this concept of the wisdom of God enlightening and opening up, saving. John 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Can't do it both. Can't walk in darkness if you've been enlightened in God's way, but shall have the light of life. Turn over some more to John chapter 11. It's interesting that this concept of light gives the concept of protection, guidance, keeping you in the right way. And John really picks up on it more than the other gospel writers. Matthew mentions it seven times, I believe it is. Mark only mentions the word light one time, Luke six times, but John mentions it 23 times. It's very, very important because John is living in a time when darkness has begun to set back in again, this Gnosticism, this substitute religion, a false religion, it brings darkness. John 11 and verse 9. Jesus answered and he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man will walk in the day, he stumbles not. You see that concept of light. You can see where you're going. God's way shows us where to go. Because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. And one last one here in John. Let's go over to chapter 12, one more chapter. John 12 and verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light. It's like the verse we just saw in Proverbs 6. You know, continually bind them around your neck. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These are the children of God that know where they're going, know what they're doing. They're not falling for some substitute religion that lures us away from the perfect practice of Christ in his Christianity. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he hid himself from them. Brethren, you've heard the old concept about make hay while the sun shines, because you can't make hay in the snow and the rain and the dark. You make hay while the sun shines. Oh, you don't have to turn there. We just went past it. I should have stopped in John chapter 9 and verse 4, where Jesus said, the time is coming. The night comes when no man can work. Brethren, that's why we do everything we can when we can. We don't just put it off. We don't lose days. We don't waste time. We try to get as much done as we can. There's a parallel reference I have marked in my Bible. It's over in Amos 8 and 11. It talks about a time when a famine is coming, famine of God's word. Not a famine of food or water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. So here in John, we see all these examples. Brethren, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Because this is where John writes those last three letters. Way back there by the book of Revelation is where they're placed properly in the time setting. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. God is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. You know, it's not just, you know, a little bit of light. It's total light, no darkness at all. And brethren, here's a very, very important verse. And this is why I want you to turn here. 1 John chapter 1, drop down to verse 7. Because I want you to notice how these verses are tied inextricably together. They cannot be separated. And this is something that in the church of God today, these are separated. And it's ungodly. And it causes false worship, false religion, substitute religion. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, if we went among the churches of God today, every one of them would say, yep, we're the one with the real torch. We, you know, baton was passed us. We have the light. But notice what John says. If we walk in the light, as, same way as he is in the light, same way that Jesus Christ is in the light, what do? We have fellowship one with another. Now, brethren, we have to put these kind of thoughts together and live them. You know, when we were reading Proverbs a while ago, we're all sitting here going, boy, I sure hope those kids make this a part of their lives. Brethren, let's make this a part of our lives. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We tell people what we're going to do, where we're going to go, what we expect, what we hope. We help them. We turn them from the pit. We have fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's tied together. You know, this is something that covers a multitude of sins. You can put down James 5 and verse 20. You turn your brother from the pit, you know, that saves a soul. It covers many sins. The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'd like you to hold your finger there on 1 John 1 and verse 7. Because walking in the light and fellowship are tied together there. We'll come back to it in a minute. So hold your finger there too. Now you got a marker in Proverbs 6 and one here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But I'd like to go over to Mark chapter 7 for a moment. Walk in the light means, it means avoiding the letter of the law, Christianity. Because walking in the letter of the law misses the mark. Now, in God's church today, and brethren, you know some of them, and I don't mean to pick out anybody in particular, I listed a bunch of them, but here's how they think, and I've seen it many times lately, where people think, this is how I know I'm a Christian. This is how I know my church is right. This is how I know I am righteous. And here's the way they think. I am a good Christian because, and I'll just read you my list. I don't eat pork. I look for the 10 kings in Europe. I don't work on Saturday. I don't eat white flour. My skirt's exactly the right length. I don't vote. I wear my hair a certain way. You know, maybe like the Pentecostals because they do it, you know, perfectly scripturally, they think. I follow God's leader, right or wrong. I don't eat white sugar. And I don't get tattoos. I don't smoke. I don't even eat at the Red Lobster because they serve catfish there. The implication is I am a perfect, righteous Christian. But here's the problem with it, brethren. They're thinking and feeling that they are righteous by works. They say, I'm righteous because I do these things. By the things that I do, by my measure. And brethren, for too many Christians, too many of our brethren, that is the depth of their Christianity. Somehow they believe that there is righteousness in that kind of thinking. Brethren, incidentals do not make us Christians. You might say, oh, are you saying you can eat pork? Brethren, you're not keeping up. You're not understanding what these scriptures are saying. Those things are a part of the form that hopefully will eventually lead us to the substance of Christianity. Not eating pork is not what makes us a Christian. That's something that will teach us maybe to be holy or to be set apart eventually. I ask you to turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Excuse me. Mark 7 and verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? So here's an example where the disciples of Jesus Christ, they weren't doing all these things exactly like the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a long list, is even a lot longer than the list that I just read, a lot longer list, and on theirs was this thing about how you had to wash your hands a certain way before you ate a certain thing and so forth. Verse 6. And he answered unto them, and he said, now here's Jesus' answer to the Pharisees who are criticizing these ways, these incidental things that they do, and they're criticizing the disciples for not doing it. And Jesus said, you know, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart, the way they live, their minds, their hearts, is far from me. See, they don't understand what Christianity is. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, all of these vain oblations that they get. For laying aside the commandment of God. Now, let's talk about that. Laying aside the commandment of God. It means they didn't bind up the commandments. They didn't put them around their necks. They weren't frontlets of their eyes. They weren't in their hearts, the commandments of God. They lay aside the commandments of God, what God really wants, what God really intends. You hold the tradition of men. You know, these things that they were doing, all of these incidental little things. The tradition of men, like washing of pots and cups. These people, when they wash a pot, they felt righteous. They washed a cup, they felt more righteous. They washed their hands, they felt more righteous. Now, meanwhile, Jesus Christ says, you know, they were horrible sinners. They weren't forgiving. They weren't merciful. They weren't loving. They weren't caring. You know, they were ready to kill people. And many other such things do you. Jesus Christ is saying, that's false religion. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your own tradition. That's not what Jesus Christ wants. So, brethren, today, this year, our own tradition. You know, church culture can easily become a substitute for godly religion, the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's suppose that I don't do any body piercing. You know, I don't stick a pin in my tongue or in my eyelid or in my cheek or wherever they put pins nowadays. If I don't do body piercing, but let's say I'm mean, just downright ornery and mean to other people. Can I say, well, you know what? I don't do body piercing. That cancels out the fact that I'm a mean person. But it doesn't work that way. Yes, we are to eat right. We are to be clean. We are to dress appropriately. All of those kind of things. But I'm going to repeat 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Yeah, man, this isn't just our comfortable friends. This just isn't, you know, the people that, you know, one or two people that we get along fine with. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Brethren, are we properly discerning the rest of the body of Christ? Do we pray for them? Do we care for them? Do we try to be the right example to them? Do we visit them when we can? Do we uplift and encourage and comfort them? 1 John chapter 2, brethren. 1 John chapter 2. We're to care for one another. Pray for one another. Improve the life of one another. Aid them. Comfort them. Fellowship with them. Be loving. Be helping. Living our Christian lives. Don't live a substitute religion. You know, I don't eat pork. I know where the 10 kings are. I know when they're going to rise. You know, I don't eat white flour. I eat better vitamins than anybody else. That is not our faith. That is not our religion. That's substitute, brethren. Following a certain man rather than what God says is a substitute religion. John, writing in these dark days of Christian Gnosticism at the end of the first century, 1 John 2 and verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. What is this going to be? Commandment number 11, a new one? Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past. Why is the darkness past? Because Christ, the light of the world, has come into the world. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. It's talking about true Christianity. The Christianity that Jesus Christ brought. Now, next verse. And here, brethren, is what has crept into the church of God today. This concept of, I am doing it right because I do this list. I have this list. First John 2, verse 9. He that says he's in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness still, even unto now. You see, all of that practice of no pork and not voting, it doesn't count one iota if you don't love God's people with a godly love. It doesn't matter if you don't have a tattoo and you don't smoke. That's not what makes us righteousness. That's not what makes us righteous. That would be our own righteousness. Brethren, if I can still say, I don't care if he or she makes it into the kingdom of God or not, let them wallow in their sin. If I can say that, I lack godly love. 1 John 2 and verse 10, next verse. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, brethren, here's where it gets tough for us in God's church. Because the tares that are to remain in God's church until the very end will never, ever rise to God's standards. You know, like the Pharisees who fasted twice a week, I believe it was. They thought they were so righteous. And you remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They fasted. They tithed. They didn't eat pork. You know, they didn't work on Saturday. You know, they wore their clothes right, their hair right. They had the phylacteries on their head. They had their right leaders. They didn't get tattoos. They didn't smoke. These Pharisees did all of those things, way more things than we did. They lived the religion to the letter of the law perfectly. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. So there is something that God expects of us other than this list that, you know, is our own righteousness. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 24. And Solomon is going to be teaching his children to be careful of loose women. And he's not just picking on the women. This works both ways. Don't get around people with loose morals. But when we come to verse 24, he's saying, you know, I am giving you the heads up. I'm telling you what to expect, what to watch. Don't get involved in these situations because they will destroy you. Proverbs 6 and verse 24. Here's why you have these laws and these rules and these commands and so forth, and why you have them close to your mind and your heart. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with your eyelids. You know, she'll have that come on a look. You know, it's a wrong attitude. Now, this concept of the evil woman, brethren, let's not just think of a prostitute or a harlot or something. This is anyone that has no rules in their lives. Brethren, today we are lured by false religion because false religion, wrong religion, it sounds, when we're approached by it, it sounds easy. It sounds good. It's kind of like, oh, I can do that and I'll be righteous. You see, that's an easy religion. We're flattered. The flattery of our tongue sounds like it's something easy to do. False religion, brethren, it's seductive. You know what? I guess you could say, you know, it feels good to think that you're better than anybody else. You know, boy, me and you, Lord, I'm better than other people. Let's go over to the book of James. You know, in our history, we have seen entire congregations infected with the we're better than the other group attitude. And of course, they have good evidence why they're better than the other group. They follow the right leader. They saw it first. They came out first. They got established first. The other group came out too late. They didn't recognize the right leader. We have more publications. No doubt about it. We're better. And we can look down our nose at other people. Entire congregations can get infected with that kind of... And that's false religion, brethren. And the terrible thing about it is sometimes their leaders also foster that kind of religion because they seek the loyalty of the people. They like the people saying, oh, you're the one and only leader. Well, brethren, that is not what our Christianity is about. You know, Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. You know, don't think, boy, that is really great. That's where I want to be. That is really good. Rather than teach their people to practice right religion, they're in effect approving of the divisive attitudes and the divisive conduct. Where is the Christianity in a congregation like that? You know, there's no need to reconcile. There's no need. I don't have to be patient. I don't have to fellowship. I don't have to be tolerant. I don't have to be merciful. You know, just hold everybody to the letter of the law. They don't measure up as well as I do. If they don't, well, reject them. That's lusting after the false beauty. That's Proverbs 6 and verse 25. I ask you to turn over to James. James chapter 1, look at verse 14, brethren. Think of this in terms of religion, not just in terms of being drawn by away by the lust for a woman or the lust for something that you shouldn't have, piece of land, a house, somebody's wife, whatever it is. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. You know, I really want this. I'm really going to go for this. I'm going to try to get it. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That ties into the title of, in the meaning of today's sermon. Sin brings destruction. It just does. Now, Solomon's teaching his young people, and he's hoping that when they grow up, they'll be able to distinguish better, the right crowd to associate with. And they'll know the right crowd from the wrong crowd, because the wrong crowd will get them into bad trouble. And we come to the purpose of all the training. Brethren, we train our children so that when they go out on their own, they will be able to take on the world and not be enticed by sinful things, and they'll be able to make it. I had a real-life experience I'll share it with you, because parents raise their children, and when the children get grown, the parents are always a little bit concerned, kind of like fear and trepidation, to turn their children loose to go out in the world. Will my child make it? Will they succeed? Or will they get caught up in something that just pulls them down to destruction? Now, what I saw, it was one spring some years ago. My wife Sharon and I were visiting some ladies in the church, and they lived in the country. And as we went up to their house, there was a beautiful young blue jay. And it looked like it must have been his first day out of the nest. Now, the blue jays grow up to be as big as their parents before they ever leave the nest. And the plumage was beautiful, bright and blue, and not a feather out of place. And this bird flew out of the tree and flew down close to the ground. And it was just a beautiful bird. Flew within 10 feet of us. And as it rounded the tree, out of the grass, a cat sprang up and then just jerked the bird right down to the ground, and bit into the bird. And then there was a cat fight. Some other cats saw it happen, and they came and they fought. But the bird lost his life, and he was carried away. The mother and the father bird had raised this baby blue jay from the shell of the egg, fed it, nourished it. And they hoped that this bird would be able to fly. But when this bird turned loose, somehow this bird flew too close to the ground, flew too close to danger, and was consumed. The point of instruction to our young people is so that they will be able to better distinguish what are trials and what are hazards as they go out into the world. That's the purpose of the training. To be eaten on a maiden flight is a horrible thing. I don't think that's the way God intended this world to be. It's probably that way because of the sins of our first parents and the way this world has become, or is becoming tohu and bohu again. When they go out into the world, will our children have learned the lessons of survival? Or will this evil world eat them up? Proverbs 6 and verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a crust of bread, and the adulteress will prey upon the precious life. So Solomon is telling his children they can get caught up in a wrong relationship that will just totally ruin their life just right out of the gate, right off the bat. She'll take you for every penny you have. She'll consume your health. Maybe you'll end up with some kind of terrible venereal disease. And it works both ways, boys or girls. Now, brethren, there's more to this lesson right here. But in the next lesson on the book of Proverbs, we'll see how this kind of illicit sexual behavior will reduce a person to poverty and dissipate their life. Brethren, spiritually, let's talk about the Church of God today. False religious practice will cause us to miss out on the better resurrection. It'll take us to the lake of fire, the second death. Proverbs 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? We have the saying today that if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Solomon is telling these truisms to his children. It will catch up with you. Now, unfortunately, some children will say, you know what? I'm smart enough, I'm quick enough, I'm fast enough, I've got the reflexes, ain't nothing going to catch up with me. You know, I can go out and have all the loving and fun and drunkenness and, you know, perversion or whatever, and I'm too smart. It's not going to catch up with me. I'll keep my identity secret. I'll go where they don't know me. I won't get burned. Why is it that people think that they can beat the odds? No one can sin with impunity. It will catch up with the sinner. There's only one answer. Repent. That's the only way for it not to catch up with you. Walk in the light. Brethren, God, in His love for us, has given us a set of instructions. And they don't have a downside to them. Sin has a downside every time. It will cost your life. God's spiritual standards, on the other hand, they promote us. They lift us up. They encourage us rather than pulling us down. So Solomon is warning his children about the results of illicit and adulterous relationships. Verse 28. Can one walk barefoot upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, the answer to that is no. Of course, you know, pagan religions have their fire walking customs or whatever to prove God wrong. That's a bunch of nonsense. If you go out there and stand in the coals, walk in the coals, you're going to get burned. You know what I've seen in my lifetime, brethren? Today, in one generation, God's institution of marriage has become archaic, antiquated for nearly three quarters of our population. I have witnessed divorce go from 1%, that's what it was when I was a young man, down in Louisiana where I grew up. It went from 1% to over 60%. People have just thrown away this concept of marrying a mate and staying true to your covenant for a whole life. No covenant. Just give it up. I've seen that happen. And I believe it's occurred a whole lot because of the, you know, blatant promiscuity that's happened since World War II. People came back. They're tired of following rules and laws and God's way and so forth. 1 Timothy 4. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy 4. The reason people get burned is because of a lack of a full commitment to their wife or their husband. There's going to be a divorce if there's not a full commitment. Between a husband and wife, there's a relationship that's sacrosanct. It is a unique relationship just for that husband and just for that wife. It's intimate, it's close, it's personal, it's dear. But for everybody else, there is a right barrier that must exist. When men meet women at work, on the job, wherever it is, they don't open themselves up the way they do to their wives. You keep your distance as though it were. But what has happened in today's world is people don't make a commitment when they get married to their wife or their husband. This is my one and only, positively, till death do us part. And so what do? They go out and they meet on the sly. They pour out their heart sometimes to another person's mate in a way that they should only speak to their marriage partner. And the result is, you know, an adulterous relationship because the barrier is not maintained. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Breaking into this thought. Speaking in hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? You know, that's demanding a standard from others that you don't live up to yourself. That's what hypocrisy is. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're talking about taking coals into your bosom and getting burned. They have their consciences seared with a hot iron because of this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, brethren, is also having one demeanor for church and then another when you're out on your own, you know, with other people on a job and so forth. We've often seen this concept of, it's in Psalm 111:10. You have a good understanding of God's way if you live it. If you don't live God's way of life, you don't have a good understanding. That's Psalm 111:10. anyone who leads a double life, and this includes the ministry, he lacks understanding. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. You lack understanding if you don't live God's way. And Paul said their conscience is seared with a hot iron. That means it leaves permanent scarring. Now, this world is going down. You know, from 1% divorce to over 60% divorce. It's becoming the norm. And the Church of God follows in a parallel way the course of this world. It's following the same downward tumbling slide. It's a plunge today that's ending up in substitute religions. The Church of God is moving towards substitute religion. Not the religion of God, not the religion of the Bible, but a religion of a form, rather than a religion of substance, of spirit. Brethren, we can scar our conscience when we know the true way and we cease to practice it. We've heard the true way. Have we internalized it? Proverbs 6, verse 29. So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Destruction is going to follow that for sure, brethren. Galatians chapter 1. You know, today we might say, you know what? The Church of God is doing pretty good. They keep the Sabbath. They tithe. They go down through this long list of things. Brethren, there is more to our Christianity than the incidentals. That is not what makes us righteous. That is a different gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is laying down our lives, is fellowshipping with one another that we saw back in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We're in the light if we fellowship with one another. That fellowship has to do with, you know, visiting the fatherless and the widows, helping people, being close to people, not quitting on people that are trying to be God's people. In Galatians 6, this is back in the day of Paul, he was amazed that this one congregation had moved off into a false religion, like the religions of today are doing. You know, the Galatians, if we could go back to Galatians, they were just like us, brethren. They kept the Sabbath. They had Sabbath services. They probably sang some hymns. They had a sermon. They didn't eat pork. They went to the feast. You know, they had to dress moderately. They didn't, you know, have their hair up in some kind of a lustful way to lure the men in the church. You know, they didn't get tattoos. They were just like us. The Galatians were just like us. They did the same things we did because they were the Church of God. And yet they went off into a false religion. It was spiritual adultery. It destroys. Notice how Paul puts it here in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, a false gospel, a wrong gospel. He says, it's not another gospel. It's not a viable substitute. He says, but there be some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ had a different teaching. Christianity is something different. The gospel of Christ, brethren, it's easy to hear, but it's extremely difficult to live. In fact, the gospel cannot be lived without God's Holy Spirit. If a person is not converted, they will not, they cannot live God's way of life. They can't live the gospel. It's happening today, brethren. People can take the church off in another direction. You know, just like those people who feel our church is better than your church. Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, but though we, and these are the apostles, Paul and the other apostles, when he says we, and he's talking about who is capable of taking the church off in a wrong direction. Who's doing it today, brethren? People think, oh, it's not happening today. Everybody, no matter what they believe, true Church of God, that's not so. God says, many are called, few are chosen. He says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Curse him, he says. Verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you other than what you've received, let him be accursed. He repeats himself. Move to the true gospel. Practice true Christianity, even if nobody else practices true Christianity. Go back to pure Christianity. Don't be men pleasers. And notice Galatians 1 in verse 10. This is so important, brethren. Galatians 1 in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Are we trying to please other people? Do we have to have the accolades of other people that say, oh, you're in the choir with us, you're doing great. Oh, you came to the potluck with a casserole? That's wonderful. Do we persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? I'm in verse 10. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, we have to do it Jesus Christ's way, not any man's way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, I believe. No man has dominion over our faith. We don't find our satisfaction from men. We're to please God. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. But what Paul was teaching was godliness. And brethren, that's what we're preaching today. Rise above the self-righteousness. I am right because of the way that I dress, because of the way that I look, because of what I eat, because of what I do. That's not where our righteousness comes from. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul got his gospel from. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 30. We're running a little low on time. You know, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. You know, we take pity. If we heard that somebody was really, really hungry, and he took a half a loaf of bread or something, we wouldn't be so hard on him. We'd feel sorry for him. But he goes on to say in verse 31, if he gets caught, if he's found out, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Whatever it takes, he's going to have to pay it back completely. That sevenfold doesn't mean seven times. Like if he stole a dollar, he's got to pay back $7. The Bible says two times, four times, five times. In certain cases, it never does say seven times. It just means he's going to completely pay it back. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, the New Testament teaches us mercy. It teaches us compassion. Let's look at New Testament Christianity. Let's not be Old Testament Christians. You know, under the Old Testament, a man was to redeem himself. In other words, he'd pay his own debt to society, as we just saw. If he got caught, he's got to pay it back and make it good. But under the New Testament, we realize, brethren, we are not of ourselves able to pay off our spiritual debts. If I kill somebody, I can't bring them back to life. If I commit adultery, I can't undo that. If I lie, I can't unlie. We realize we're unable to pay off our spiritual debts. We do not redeem ourselves under the terms of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the one that redeems us. Even in the Old Testament, adultery was not redeemable. There's no way to ever make things right. So we'll see that as we go on a little bit. But first of all, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But you've not so learned Christ. What is the Christianity of Jesus Christ about? If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. For you put off concerning the former conduct, it would be, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. No, we don't live that way anymore. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, this is all in our hearts and our mind. That you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is after Christ. This is righteousness. Is created anew. See that? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. See, this relationship, this true Christianity, has to do with relationships between people. Being truthful with people. Laying it on the table. Tell people what's on your mind, speaking truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ, is what he's saying. Be you angry. Brethren, do you know Jesus Christ got angry? He got angry at things that were going on in the temple. That's not a sin to get angry about things that are wrong. When things are off base and wrong, we better get angry. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. This is sin, not to straighten situations out before you go to sleep. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You know, brethren, we saw in the Old Testament, will a man rob God? It's talking about tithe. Well, here's the truism, and here's the way it is today. We cannot pay our own spiritual debt. Only Jesus Christ can pay our spiritual debt. That's the way that it is today. So, brethren, if, you know, like, let's take my example. I stole from God for 33 years. I was baptized when I was 33 years old. Let's say that my tithes for 33 years would come to a large number. We just saw the previous verse there in Proverbs to repay sevenfold. Let's say that I owe God all the tithes of all my wages for the first 33 years of my life. It'd be a big number. And then multiply that by seven. How could anybody coming into the church ever pay all their tithe that they had stolen from God? See, the New Testament doesn't require us to go back and pay it. Notice what it says, verse 28, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. So that's what, we don't steal anymore. We just say, oh God, you know, I can't pay for that the past. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Again, it goes back to true Christianity. You know, get busy so that you can help people in need. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 32, and here's where the title of today's sermon comes from. Sin will destroy you. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. Whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does it destroys his own soul. Sin will destroy you. But brethren, what we want to do is we want to apply this today also in a spiritual way. Are we committing spiritual adultery? Are we going to whoring after other gods? 1 Corinthians 6. Brethren, in the same way that violations of the seventh commandment are a major cause of divorce, and they're also the root cause of much violence, even murder, that's often by a vengeful or a revengeful mate. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. I'd like to start in the middle of this verse, in the middle of verse 13. See where it says, Now the body is not for fornication. That's not why we were created, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Don't you know that your bodies are the member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? What he's saying, talking about fornication here, is that we're part of the body of Christ. You know, put your name down there, me. I am a part of the body of Christ. If I commit fornication with a harlot, a whore, a prostitute or whatever, you know, Christ in me, I'm making Christ commit fornication because we're one in the same body. That's the point that Paul is very graphically making right here. Well, we make Christ a part of adultery if we join in something like that. Spiritually, this is talking, in this particular case, first of all, let's look at it in the physical application. You know, that's physical adultery. But if I take Christ to a false religion, I am causing Christ to commit spiritual fornication. Now, notice verse 15 again. Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? See, because you join in one flesh with a harlot. God forbid, because you're making Christ a part of the adultery. Verse 16, what? Don't you know that he who's joined to a harlot is one body? So what have you just done? You have spiritually made Christ a part of spiritual fornication if you go to false religion. He says, for the two shall be one flesh. That's quoting back in Genesis. Verse 17. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know, we are baptized, one spirit, one baptism, one faith, and so forth. False religion joins Christ to something that is ungodly. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, outside of his body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body, sins against Christ, sins against the church, sins against his own body. And brethren, that has terrible ramifications. Sin will destroy you. This spiritual adultery and physical adultery, they have psychological consequences, emotional consequences. Things will never be the same. No, we know what adultery and fornication do. You know, it brings emotional destruction. It can cause, well, it does. It's loss of virginity, disease, pregnancy, all kinds of diseases. And it goes much further than that. Children are destroyed. When parents break up or when children become aware of things like this, even children, their lives are ruined. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Look at what you're doing, brethren. Look at what we are doing if we go over to false religion. We're taking our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, someplace where God would never go, and joining into a harlot. All those verses that we saw at the beginning of today's sermon said that, you know, it's harlotry. It's another God. How can we take Christ over there into a situation that is so ungodly? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. Verse 20. For you bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. No substitute religion, brethren. No false religion. Your spirit, which are God's. You know, all of these things that happen when adultery or fornication takes place that are so injurious, all the destructions, you can say, Those wounds are self-inflicted. Those injuries are self-inflicted because the sinner brings them on himself. And you know what happens? Your reputation is ruined for life if you do something like that. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was 30 years old, they were still bringing up to the fact that Jesus Christ was a child of sin. Your reputation never gets repaired. Proverbs 6 and verse 33. A wound in dishonor shall he get. You go into another man's wife, or a wife goes into another man's husband, you're going to get dishonor in a wound. That's a ruined reputation. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. It'll never go away. You can't bring it back. You might as well climb up on the tallest building in town and tear a pillow open and shake the feathers loose and then go try to find all of them. That's the way your reputation is. It has spread all over town. It'll never be cleaned up completely. People will not forget. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. God again is going to make this relationship about a covenant between his people and God being inviolate. You don't break it. You don't commit spiritual fornication. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So men ought to love their own wives just like they do their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. We've seen that any sin against this is self-destruction. Verse 29, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh. You know, somebody didn't cut off his own head, you know, for vanity's sake or whatever. But he nourishes it and cherishes it. And he says, you know, Jesus Christ does the same thing with the church, even as the Lord cherishes the church. Verse 30. We are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. You see that concept, brethren? They're one flesh, one body. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. Notice spiritually here, brethren, the church must be pure. There's no room for substitute religion in the church of God. We are not a harlot church. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ in the church, this purity that's demanded, this unbroken covenant that must exist. He's talking about Christ in the church. When a mate is wrong, let's say there's an innocent man, his wife cheats on him and she commits adultery, the innocent man will quite often become set on revenge. And he's not going to be turned. He's not going to be swayed. He's not going to be bought off. Back in Proverbs 6, brethren, there's no way that innocent man, the wronged man, is just going to forget about it and say, oh, no problem. He loves his wife. It's a major problem. Verse 34, Proverbs 6 and verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. You see, his wife has cheated on him. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He is going to have his revenge. Verse 35. He will not regard any ransom. You know, what if somebody says, oh, I'll give you, you know, large sum of money just to get over it, forget about it. He won't regard any amount of money or ransom. Neither will he rest content, though you may give him many gifts. You know, give him a new car. He's not going to forget about it. He's been wrong. He is not the man that he once was in his wife's eyes. Men do not forgive other men for adultery. Shame. 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 You know what happens? The man in his own eyes is not as good as the man who committed adultery with his wife. His wife chose another man that tore him down. It destroyed him. The husband cannot live with that. Nothing will appease a wounded spouse. The children are ruined. Children growing up in a home like that end up in perversity, destroyed, mentally injured. It's a horrible sin. And it's happened in the church of God. However, in the church of God, with God's Holy Spirit, there is forgiveness. There can be healing. In God's church, brethren, with God's Spirit, there can be healing. But you know what? The scars remain. Jesus Christ himself is on his throne in heaven, but the scars remain. The scar in his side, the scars in his hand, the scars in his head. Brethren, in false religion, it is so easy to find righteousness in ourselves. That's the way it is in a substitute religion. But in God's church, we must put on Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We must put on his righteousness so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And that filthy rags, brethren, if you looked it up, is talking about a menstrual cloth. It's a terribly filthy rag. That's in Isaiah 64 in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Hebrews chapter 6. But let's go there in closing. Hebrews chapter 6, our last scriptures for today. Brethren, we have heard the truth. We have known the truth. We know of the higher calling. We in God's church cannot commit spiritual adultery. We can't go off and accept a lesser religion, a substitute religion. We don't fulfill the desires of God, the desires of Jesus Christ, by not eating pork, and the way we dress, and what we eat, and the way we wear our hair, not getting tattoos and not smoking. Yes, we don't do those things, but that's not our righteousness. That's just filthy rags. We have to rise to a higher standard. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. We've been talking about the light of Jesus Christ that shows us what the true gospel is. The way we're to fellowship with one another, love one another, care one another, die for one another. It's impossible if we were once enlightened. This is us, brethren. We're in the middle of verse 4. And have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And spiritual adultery has its eternal consequences. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, you know, if we go to a substitute religion, this is good enough. This is a big church. This is a right church. We got the right leader. We got what it takes. We're on the best stations. We got the prettiest literature. If we go and say, this is my faith, and enter a substitute religion, God says it is impossible, verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They put him to an open shame. It's spiritual adultery. There's the shame again. Brethren, in this world, there are many seductive and enticing lures for drawing Christians away from a right relationship with God. When we serve our brother, we serve Jesus Christ. That's where our relationship with God begins. When a covenant is breached, the destruction of the sin is unreservedly devastating. We can't come back from it. If we go away from the true gospel, if we go away from true religion, if we go away from loving and serving and caring for one another, back into a lesser religion, a false religion, a God which is no God, there remains no more hope, brethren. Accept no substitutes for a pure covenant relationship with our Maker. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. But do justice, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.